Thank you again for this opportunity to open God's Word with you. I always count it a privilege whenever we can open the Word of God together. We're still in the book of Galatians. Chapter 3, we're down the end of chapter 3, we'll run into chapter 4 as we speak. If I suddenly collapse over, don't worry, it's only vertigo. About, what was it, 2 weeks ago, hon? Last week, yeah. Yeah, the alarm, she was up and getting ready for work, and it was a day that some days I go in early, I have to get up at 3:30, other days I go in later, I get up at 6, or sometimes a little after that, and I had set the alarm for 6, I went in late that Thursday, and she's up getting ready, and I see it's getting ready, the alarm to go off, and I don't like to hear that thing. So I sit up on the side of the bed, and I don't feel like I have a lot of balance. Now, when Evie has a problem, the room spins. Everything's just spinning like you were a kid and twirl around and fall down and watch everything go around. That's what she gets. I just don't have any balance. I didn't realize it was what it was or what to call it or anything. So I get up and I aim for the bureau to turn it off, and I wound up at the other end of the bureau. So I held on the bureau, came back, turned the clock off. Then I started to feel a little nauseous because I'm dizzy. You know, I can't. So I go in the bathroom, sit down on the floor. Well, once I sat down, I realized I didn't have any strength to get back up. So she comes in about, I don't know, 5 or 10 minutes later and says, "Why are you sitting on the bathroom floor?" Well, obviously, I can't stand. You know? So I told her what was going on. She said, "Oh, my." She said, "Why don't you crawl out of the bathroom, sit next to the bed? Don't get in bed. Just sit next to it and see how you feel if anything could get better." And she got finished getting ready, and nothing was any better. So I crawled up in bed, and we called the doctor's office, waited some time. I called into work and told him I wouldn't be in. And we called the doctor, and the nurse that answers the phone, and today, you know, they're large practices, and there's 20 doctors or whatever. And I have one. If I need him, I can get to him. I mean, that's not a problem. But the nurse went over these questions, and I knew what they were. There were questions, did you have a stroke? And their main concern was I had a massive headache. And they were very concerned about that. No balance, sick, and a bad headache. So they said, go down to Lancaster General and run through the emergency ward. And they pre-called that I was coming in. So the emergency ward was ready for me. So I was number 2 in line behind, ahead of everybody else. There was a person that was ready to go in. They took them, then they took me next. And they went over, I guess it went over everything again. They gave me a couple shots, which didn't seem to do a whole lot. But then they went down and they made a CT of my head. They did find a brain, about that big, but they did find a brain. And when I saw the doc, they said that everything looked normal. There was nothing abnormal that they saw, no bleeding, nothing like that. That I had to make a appointment with my doctor within the next week, which I did. I saw him Friday. They gave me a prescription. I went home. And as the day went on, things got better. And I went to work the next day. And I went to work every day except Thursday again this week because I got up with almost the same symptoms. So I called work and told him I wouldn't be in. And I saw the doctor on Friday. And he said, "Well, I have to compliment you on something." He said, when we looked at the CT scan, he said, "For a man your age and your condition, not that it's a bad condition, but just at the point you are in life and your physical everything," he says, "I must say you have a beautiful brain." This doctor, Dr. Simmons, doesn't give a lot of praise. I mean, he talks honestly to you. When he tells you something, that's what it is. I mean, he's straight that way. He said, so we talked for a while, and he said, "Did you notice anything in particular on those 2 days?" I said, "Yes." I said, my sinuses were bothering me. I'm glad you said that. He said, because part of the report shows that the sinuses were filled and swollen. And I said, well, how does that affect my balance? Because my sinuses are here, they're on the top of your head, they're under here and all. He says, yes. He says, but you have two sinuses behind your ears under the skull, right next to the semicircular canals. The semicircular canals is what gives you balance. Being swollen, they were pressing on those canals, producing my lack of balance. But that doesn't give you dizziness. That's a different situation with the semicircular canals. So he said, that's where the problem is. He says, I said, because I told him, I said, after I took some cough medicine, things started to get better. And I said, I couldn't explain that. He says, that's your explanation, because it's draining. Now then we took that. In about an hour, you started to drain your sinuses, so the pressure backed off, and your balance came back. So I was thankful for that. So I don't think I'll fall over. I feel pretty good. My sinuses aren't bothering me today. So I just wanted to give you that update. So if you see me stagger around or something, grab for a chair, you know, you know what's going on. Okay, let's start with verse 28. And then I have an aside I didn't talk about last time I was down that I just want to bring before you for your thoughtfulness and mulling over. Verse 28, chapter 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We said as I was closing last time, that in this verse, we saw that everybody in the world regarding salvation is on an even plane. Nobody is above anybody. Nobody is below anybody. We're all sinners. And that's what he says, whether you're a servant to somebody, whether you're free, you can have servants or live your life freely, no bondage. There's neither male nor female. We're all sinners. And we're all one. Once we're saved, we're all one in Christ Jesus. And we know that. How many times have we gone somewhere and we bump into somebody, and we're talking to them, and we realize there's something different here. And we ask the question, are you saved? Are you a believer? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And they say, yes, I do. And they say back to you, do you? And you say, yes. And you know that bond through our Savior is there. There's an instant linking that the world knows nothing about. I know many people say, well, how can you go somewhere and not know anybody and feel welcomed by people you don't know? And when you greet them, everybody just smiles. They're happy to meet you and you're happy to meet them. What gives? What's going on? That's our bond that the Lord has given us as believers to other believers all around the world. It's unique to the believer because that bond isn't between just bondmen or just freemen or just women or just men. It's all of us together. We see that in when Paul writes and he tells the slave owner, take him back. Take him back. And if he owes you anything, put it on my account. I'll pay for it. Because it wasn't uncommon when slaves ran away that they would steal some things to help them on their journey to get further away. And Paul says, he's a believer. He's with me. I'm sending him back to you. If he owes you anything, put it on my account, not on his account. Don't, and receive him as a believer. Because now that the slave was saved and the slave keeper was saved, they were on equal ground on that point. Then we look a little bit in the New Testament, in Matthew. We look what the Lord said in Matthew 22:30. I'll read it for you. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, for are the angels of God in heaven. We were discussing that marriage is for here on the earth. When we get to glory, there is no marriage. We're all there by one reason, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all there on that basis. Because you're married, and if your wife or husband is married, that's wonderful. But if you're married and your partner is an unbeliever, they don't go to heaven because you're a believer, because that would have an uneven footing in heaven. Everything is based on the person that's there, is based on the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And when we get there, we will see his hands, his feet, and his side. Now, the aside I want to get to, let's turn to Matthew 22. I want to read that section that we just took, pulled one little verse out of. Matthew 22, 24 to 33. Matthew 22, 24 to 33, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Here the Lord is speaking a little bit about heaven. You know, the Lord spoke more about hell than about heaven. He was warning people against it. And this is one of the little sections that we can look at about heaven. The question was, as you know, in the time of Israel, that if a man died and had no children, his wife would be married to his next younger brother to raise up children unto the man that died. So he would have a posterity, because the passing on of the land went through the children, went through the males. So the idea was that that posterity would be there so the land could be passed on. Now, they asked the question. There were seven brothers and one wife. They were all married to her. None of them had children, and she died too. Whose is she when she gets to heaven? The Lord answers very clearly, and that is that they did not know the scriptures. That in heaven, everybody will be as the angels. There will be no marrying or given in marriage. Everybody will be there like the angels. And he points out also that God is the God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are all alive today in the glory. He says that here. He tells us that. That God is the God of the living, not of the dead. And when the multitude heard this, they were amazed at his teaching. Now, what I want to get to, I hear at funerals many times, especially Christian funerals, they'll be saying something like, well, now they're back together again. The husband and wife have now both died. And maybe the family or somebody says, well, they're both back together again in heaven. Or somebody will say, it'll be wonderful when I die. I'll see my wife again. And other phrases like that, looking forward to reestablishing that relationship that you had here in heaven. The Lord clearly stated here, marriage doesn't count in heaven. It's not there at all. It is an earthly union established back in the garden with Adam because he was lonely. The scripture tells us he could find no helpmeet. After he named all the animals, he found no helpmeet. And the Lord created a woman from his side to be at his side, to be with him, to be his helper. I've often heard she was taken from his side, not that he was to pound on her with his fist, but he was to put his arm around her and love her and care for her. And you also know on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke 9:30, and it reads, and behold, there talked with him, that's the Lord Jesus, two men, which were Moses and Elias. Now, up there with him was Peter, John, and James. How did those three recognize Moses and Elias? Moses and Elias had died a long time before these three were even born. I believe that's what's going to happen when we get to glory. That we will know everybody that's there. We will know. But that will not be our main focus. Our main focus will be on the Lord who died for us. We will be looking at him, praising him, worshiping him, and the Father. We will see the wounds in his hands and his feet. We will see his riven side. And that will be the focus. Not who else is there. I believe just as these three men knew who the Moses and Elias were, without being told, we will have that similar knowledge. We will know our wife is there, our grandmother is there. Whoever, people that we've never met, we will know they are there. I believe we will know their names, just as the names are given here. But that will not distract us in any way from our Savior, who loved us and died for us. There's a verse, as I was writing this up and thinking about it, in the little flock that we used to sing out of when I was growing up at the Germantown and the Enfield Assembly, there was a hymn. It's number 270. I just want to read one verse out of it. It's verse number 2. With thee in garments white, Lord Jesus, we shall walk. And spotless in thy heavenly light, of all thy sufferings talk. That's going to be our focus, our Lord Jesus and his sufferings. It's not going to be running around, playing a harp, sitting on a cloud, greeting other friends. He's going to be our focus. And we will enjoy that because we will see him and we will understand and know the suffering that he suffered for us as guilty, vile sinners to bring us like him into glory. He's our forerunner. He's a man in the glory. Think of that. There is a man in the glory. And that man was our forerunner. He died for us that we could be there. Verse 29. That's the end of my aside. It's just something I thought of and I thought was interesting and something to contemplate. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. I want to read a little bit here that I copied from JND. Set free in direct relationship with the Father as sons. Think of that. We are sons of God through Jesus Christ. What a position we are in. In Christ, and heirs of the promise. The believer then is a son, an immediate connection with the Father and with God. God himself is fully manifested when we get to glory. He is a son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because all who have been baptized to have part in the privilege that are in Christ have put on Christ. They are not before God as Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, male or female. They are all before God according to their positions in Christ. All one thing in him, Christ, being for all the common and only measure of their relationship with God. But this Christ was, as we have seen, the one seed of Abraham. And if the Gentiles were in Christ, they entered consequently into this privileged position. They were in Christ, the seed of Abraham, and heirs according to the promise made to that seed. Earlier in chapter 3, we read this verse. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And we looked through Scripture when we discovered that that seed is singular. And it's singular for a purpose because it referred to the coming Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So we enter in to all the promises, to those who were promised wonderful things in Christ, in the Redeemer, in the Jewish nation, we can enter into all of that. It's amazing when you think of it. All that God has given to us, being Gentiles, being those outside of Israel, being those outside the promise, we have been brought in through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if ye be Christ, we're going to pick the verse apart a little bit here, or seeing that you are his, not by creation only, but by the Father's gift to him. John and the prayer that the Lord makes for the disciples. He thanks the Father for giving him the disciples and all those who believe because of their word. They were a gift from the Father to the Son. And the Lord Jesus says that they were thine and you gave them to me. So we were the Father's gift to the Son. What a thing to dwell on. That we, vile, wicked people, became a gift to the perfect Son of God. Thoughts of the love of Christ for us. And we were that gift by the purchase of his own blood. By the power of his grace, making them willing to give up themselves to him. Not only his by profession, people saying, oh, I'm a Christian. Saying that they are the Lord's, calling themselves by his name, but by possession. He possesses us. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, sealing us to the day of our final redemption, which will be the redemption of the body also into glory. Christ is dwelling in their hearts by faith, and they, having his Spirit as a spirit of regeneration and adoption. That's us. That's our part. We've been regenerated from sin to glory. As God sees us, he sees us in a position of being glorified through Jesus Christ. But our pathway is something different. As we walk through this world, there's sin always pulling at us. And sometimes we yield to it. Unfortunately. Sometimes we yield to it, not realizing that we yielded to it until later. But then we can ask for forgiveness for all our sins. For God is righteous and will forgive us our sins because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The next phrase is, then are ye Abraham's seed. Not his natural seed, we're not Jews, but his spiritual seed, the seed that should come, and to whom the promises were made, and so were upon an equal foot, even with the Jews that believed. The Jews that believed back then, all the way up today, don't have a better standing before God than the Gentiles who were saved. From that day up to today, we're all on that equal footing. Paul is trying to really hard to push this idea for them to understand. Remember, the Galatians had people coming into them from Judaism saying, ah, you're saved, but you're down here. You want to get up here where we are? You got to keep the law of Moses. You got to do the sacrifices. You got to do the feasts. You got to observe the days. When you get that all down pat and you're doing it, then you're up here. Right now you're down here. Paul is tearing that down brick by brick, stone by stone, showing that everybody, no matter who you are, if you're saved, you're on an equal level with everybody else that's a believer. As far as your salvation. Someone is not higher, someone is not lower. We're all saved through the blood of Christ and through confession of our sins to him. Next section of the verse, and heirs according to the promise. Being the children of God, they are heirs of God. And being the spiritual children of Abraham, the children of the promise, which are counted for the seed, they are, according to the promise, made to Abraham and his spiritual seed, heirs of the blessing of the grace of life and of the eternal inheritance of this blessing of justification of life, of everlasting salvation, of this world and of the world to come, of all the spiritual blessings of the covenant of grace, and of the incorruptible and undefiled inheritance of the saints in light, to which they are begotten through the abundant mercy of God, for which they were made meet by the grace of Christ, and to which they have a right by his justifying righteousness. That's quoted from John Gill, that section. Now, we're all equal in life. We all have that same standing. Paul keeps going over this again. And we're heirs according to the promise. Notice how he keeps bringing in the Jewish standard. Abraham, I'm a son of Abraham. He keeps bringing that in. Paul himself could trace himself all the way back. He said, as a Jew, I am really a Jew because of these reasons of my heritage. But here he's saying to the Galatians, who are Gentiles, you have the same level as the Jews. Everything that's been promised to them through the Redeemer, you have. You don't have to obtain it. You don't have to go back to the law. He was under law. He knew what it was. He said, our fathers couldn't keep the law. How can we keep the law? He was getting the Galatians to realize that these teachers that were coming up from Judea, trying to mix Judaism into Christianity, weren't doing them any favors. That they shouldn't listen to them. That they have the everlasting salvation. They have the justification of life. They have all the spiritual blessings that were promised through the Redeemer. And they have been made right with God through Jesus Christ. They were made, I want to use the word again. Not that you were crushed and rebuilt, but the Lord took you and gave you a new spirit. And changed your mind and your heart and your thoughts. One time you would have no want or desire to read this Bible or be anywhere near anyone who did. But now your focus has been changed. You desire to read. You desire to gather with the saints. You desire to see other ones saved. Satan is a powerful force. And here Satan is using the religion of the Jews to impose that on the Christians who were set free from him. He knows that when a person is saved, that they are now taken out of hell and will be in glory with the Father. He's lost them. It's a permanent, eternal transaction. And he has lost. And everyone that's saved, it's a reminder to him of what happened at the cross and what's going to happen in the future. There's a man that I have heard about. My wife knows his girlfriend. His name is Buster. He will not go anywhere to anything that has any kind of religious connection with it. Even so far as his wife wanted to go to see one of the musicals from Broadway, it was being put on by Lancaster Bible College, LBC. He would not go because of where it was. If it was in the Fulton Theater, he would have went. think of how Satan has wrapped him so tightly that he won't even set a foot inside of an auditorium that is connected to any kind of religion at all. Satan has him. And Satan is trying to make sure that that man never, ever is saved. Think about that. Seeing we are saved through Jesus Christ, we are in Christ. And Christ was the promised seed of Abraham. Then each believer, whether Jew or Greek or Roman or French or English or Chinese or whatever nationality or race or occupation, we are the sons of Abraham, an heir to all the promises given to Abraham. But we are not looking for the earthly promises, which are for Israel, but we grasp tightly the heavenly promises to which Israel has no claim unless they be saved. We have, as believers, promises which are far greater than the earthly promises that were given to Israel. I'm watching the clock too. As we move on to chapter 4, we will look at the heir. Chapter 3, 29, I'll just read the section. And heirs according to the promise. Paul used of the Holy Spirit to look at a Roman household from the childhood of a child to when he is recognized as a son and then an heir. The understanding of how a child is changed into a son and therefore an heir will help us understand one of the connections of the Old Testament to the New Testament. And then we'll start chapter 4 and we'll work our way through there. We can close with a word of prayer and then we can rejoin in a little bit. Our God and our Father, we thank you ever so much for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that that death and resurrection means to you, Father. We can only enter into it an insignificant amount. But Father, what we see and what we understand, we worship you, we praise you, and we glorify you as we hold your Son up before you, who is worthy of all honor and exaltation. Father, may our studies today be fruitful for all of us, that as we look at the word again a little later, it will open our hearts and our minds to its truths. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.